Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? I try sometimes in my imagination to see the heavens roll back like a scroll and to see Jesus coming back. Is there anything that could surpass that? Well, not from our perspective, but let me tell you something. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus ascended back to heaven? Here all of the angels, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of angels have been looking out over the edge of heaven, seeing all that Jesus has done on this earth and all of the way He's been treated and everything that He's endured and how He has now won the victory over death. And now like a soldier returning home, He returns back into heaven. Can you imagine the shouts of joy there were in heaven when Jesus ascended back into heaven? That's what Ephesians 4 talks about. Talks about the fact, you know, in verse 7 that says that when He ascended on high, wow, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. And then having talked about Him ascending, talked about how He descended and went to the lowest parts of the earth, went into the grave itself, and when He came out of the grave, opened up the graves. What a marvelous thing it was when He ascended on high. Let's think about just a moment of the background of this ascension. You think about the fact that He promised that He would ascend. You look in John chapter 14, 1 through 3. You know John 14, 1 through 3, do you not? John 14, 1 through 3 says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That's in chapter 14. In that same night, and these statements were made while they were in the upper room, He told them where He was going to go. Look in chapter 16. He said, I'm going away. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where You're going. Two chapters later, He says, here's where I'm going. Chapter 16, verse 10. Where did I go? Where did they all go? Yes. Chapter 16, verse 10 through 28. Look in verse 10 when He says, I go to My Father and you'll see Me no more. He says in verse 16, I go to My Father. He says in verse 17, I go to My Father. He says in verse 28, I go to My Father. He's up in the upper room and He says, look guys, I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going away and I'm going to go back where I came from. I'm going to ascend to My Father. That's remarkable, isn't it? Over and over again, He says, I'm going to ascend to my Father. Now, He ascended 40 days after His resurrection. Look in Acts chapter 1. He promised that he would ascend. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where He says, being seen for 40 days of these men, special men, these apostles whom He's chosen. And in verse 8, He says, you shall receive power, and you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. When He had spoken these things, He was taken up out of their sight. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been one of those apostles standing there and see Jesus as He ascends back up into heaven? We talk about it on the other side. They know now what's happened. He's come out of the grave, He's victorious, He's overcome Satan, He's overcome death, and now He's ascended into heaven, and He says, I've got some work I want you to do on this earth. You just go wait until the time comes, then I want you to go out and I want you to go out and be witnesses of Me in all of these places. But I want us to take another look at all of this and ask the question, what happened when He ascended? And that's really today's lesson. There are several things that happened when Jesus arrived into heaven. In the first place, you and I need that to understand that when He ascended into heaven, He left behind some messengers, some angels. These apostles were standing there, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, He was taken out of their sight. Young people may not understand and appreciate this like those of us who are older, but I can remember as a child we didn't see that many airplanes. And we'd be out playing a softball game, baseball game, and all of a sudden somebody said, I hear an airplane. And we'd all stand and we'd look and somebody said, there it is right over there. And we'd pretend, we would finally see it and it would stop the greatest World Series games that have ever been played on that little vacant lot there in Huntsville, Alabama. And we'd just stop and we'd watch that thing and it would just go all the way across the sky and we would stand there and we would see it and then we couldn't see it anymore. And somebody said, but there it is right over there near that cloud. And we'd lie and say, oh yeah. That's about what happened. Isn't that what you would have done? See, you're not expecting him to ascend into heaven. You know, he says, I'm going back to my Father. But all of a sudden, he's taken up in the clouds. And as that cloud goes off in the distance, or however that transpires, they were standing there seeing him go into heavens. And about that time, two messengers were standing beside them, two angelic beings, two men stood by them in white apparel and says, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? He's already told you that he was going to ascend, going back to the Father. You have a responsibility. You go back to Jerusalem and do your work. But he says, this same Jesus that you've seen ascend into heaven will come in the manner in which you've seen him go. Wouldn't it be tragic if he didn't leave that promise for us? Aren't you glad that when he left this earth, he didn't leave us in the dark about what's going to happen? I can hardly wait sometimes, and when troubles get so burdensome and we're just oppressed and we hardly know how we're going to handle every situation in life, and we just say, Lord, come right now. I wish you'd come right. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's sort of the last page of the Bible. You and I need to understand. We have those feelings, do we not? You know, it would all be over. Wouldn't have to deal with it anymore. But you wouldn't be able to say that if those angels had not been there and said, he's going to come back. Why are you gazing into heaven? He's going to come back. And we shall meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that when he comes, there'll be that last trumpet, and we who are alive and remain shall, together with those who have just been raised from the dead, we will join them we will go with them into the clouds where we shall ever be with the Lord. Lord, hasten that day. You and I need to have an appreciation of that. What happened when Jesus ascended to heaven? He left the promise that he's going to come back. In the second place, when he ascended into heaven, he placed our anchor in heaven. I want you to think about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Let's take a minute and look at it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered in for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I want you to look at verse 19. You know what an anchor does? An anchor allows us, when we're in a boat and the storms are trying to push that boat in every direction, it allows us to throw out a rope and holding onto that rope to come back to where that anchor is. Now I want you to watch this. Our anchor is not placed in some sand, but the Bible says that anchor is in heaven itself. It's behind the veil. It's in the most holy place. It's in the most sacred place on earth. And here we are on this earth holding onto that rope. And just like when you're in a boat and the storms are pushing you every direction, aren't you glad you've got an anchor? And aren't you glad that when he ascended into heaven, he took that anchor and left us the rope, and he anchors that anchor in heaven, and he said, just hold on. And that anchor is not one that's going to drift. It's both sure and steadfast. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that the Bible says, Romans 8:24, that we're saved by hope. And you see, hope is different from wishing. You wish you had $1 million? Yeah. You hope you'll have it? No. Why? You don't expect to. But we don't just wish for heaven. We hope for heaven. I don't wish I'd go to heaven when I die. I have an expectation of going to heaven when I die. That's when he ascended on high. When he ascended on high, he carried an anchor and embedded it in the very presence of God. And by holding on to that rope, we can come back to the very place that we want to wind up, and that is in heaven itself. He ascended on high and placed our anchor in the heavenly holy place. The third thing he did is that he became our forerunner. Look back at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, this time in verse 20. Verse 20 says that he entered into the presence behind the veil, and that's figurative language to describe into the very throne room of God. And he says, and that's where our forerunner, where the forerunner has entered for us. I want you to think about that for a minute. You know what a forerunner does? Forerunner was the man who went before the king saying the king is coming. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. And John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, went in the wilderness of Judea proclaiming that the king is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. Guess what? Jesus is our forerunner. And Jesus has announced to every angel in heaven, the church is coming. Does that thrill you? Do you know there's an expectation in heaven of Palm Beach Lakes being there? Would you make it even more personal? Put your name in that place. Do you know there is an expectation in heaven that Dan is coming? Put your name there. Jesus in heaven had said, I've got something on the way, and I am the forerunner, and the church is on its way. When he ascended on high, he told the angelic host, Palm Beach Lakes is on its way. If that's not an incentive to hold on to that rope and be faithful unto death, I don't know what could give you any greater expectation. If that's not an incentive to become a part of the church, in order that when he comes, he will receive the church and deliver up the church, deliver up the kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says that when he comes, he'll take the kingdom, he'll take the church, and he'll give the church to the Father. I said they were coming, and here they are. What a blessed day that will be. In the third place, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Satan was defeated. He was cast out in that sense. Satan had had much power. Satan had the right to go into the very throne room of God and accuse Job before God and to say to God, the only reason Job's serving you is because you bless him so much. You know that story about the book of Job. Satan cannot do that anymore. Satan cannot go into the very presence of God and says, the only reason that, and put your name in that verse, the only reason he's faithful, the only reason she's faithful is how you're blessing them. The devil was wrong about Job, and I hope the devil was wrong about you. You and I need to understand he cannot make that charge against us. In fact, when he ascended on high, we need to understand that he cast out Satan. Think about Ephesians 4. Said when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And captivity here is not the devil himself, but it is the concept that while before he ascended, men were held captive. Satan seemingly had the upper hand. For when folks died, they went into that unseen world that the world viewed as belonging to Satan. They were wrong. But when people died, they went into the abyss or went into the unseen world. And it looked like Satan had won. Such was not the case. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8 says that when he ascended on high, he captured captivity. That which had swallowed up and captured all the people that had lived on this earth, with the exception of Elijah and Enoch, Everybody that ever lived on this earth died. But Jesus took that bondage, took captivity, and he captured it and did that. Look in John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, now is the judgment of the world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. John 12, Jesus is just about ready to ascend into heaven. And he says, now this whole situation is going to change. Satan's no longer going to be able to go into into the throne room of, or into the presence of God and bring accusation. Satan is cast out. The ruler of this world is cast out. And so in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 through 10, Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 through 10, prophetically saw, or symbolically saw a male child that was born. And that male child was caught up to the throne of God. We know who that male child is, do we not? The Bible in Revelation chapter 12 says as soon as the child was born, Satan was there ready to devour that child. That's exactly what he tried to do, did he not? Kill all the male children? Let's get rid of this male child. But Jesus ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into the throne room of God, verse 7 describes figuratively a war that takes place. And verse 9 says, and that great dragon, the devil and Satan, was cast out. He who deceives the whole world is cast out. And verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying, this is not something that happened before Adam and Eve. It's when Jesus ascended into heaven. It's when that male child ascended into heaven. Satan was cast out figuratively, and Satan was ruined. Satan was destroyed. Jesus destroyed the power that Satan had. And that is the power that that death held over all mankind. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, because the children are made in flesh of flesh and blood, that's us, he himself, that's Jesus, took part of the same. Jesus took on him flesh and blood, and he shared in the same, that through death, through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. What does that say? It says before Jesus ascended into heaven, it looked like the devil was winning. Everybody that has died, no one had ascended into heaven itself. No one had. Satan had won. Mankind was on this earth, and nobody was with God. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, he destroyed the devil. Oh, it doesn't mean he annihilated him, but he took away the power that the devil had, and that is the fear of death. You don't fear death, do you? I hope your attitude toward death is like the attitude expressed by a Polynesian lady in New Zealand who said, Dan, I'm not afraid to die. To me, death is like getting up from one room and walking into another. And with a big smile on her face, she said, and Dan, knowing she was dying of cancer, I'll get to see Jesus before you do. There's no fear of death. But until Jesus came out of that grave, and that open tomb of Jesus is the absolute assurance that the tomb of the saints will be open. I hope you've not walked away from the tomb of those saints, loved ones of yours, faithful Christians. I hope you've not walked away saying, I'll never, ever, ever get to see them again. You're as wrong as you can be. You ought not to have any fear of death, nor the fear of the death of those righteous loved ones of yours. I will see you again. Satan, you don't have that power. I'm going to heaven because my forerunner has been there, and he awaits my coming, and he's announcing that I'm on the way. There's no need to fear death. That is remarkable. What happened when he ascended on high? Well, he not only left the messengers behind and placed as our anchor in heaven, became the forerunner, and he cast out Satan. You and I need to understand that he received eternal power and the kingdom when he ascended on high. I don't really think we understand the exaltation of Jesus when he became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus was treated as the scum of this earth when he lived on this earth. He didn't have a bassinet and a baby's room in the house in which he was born. The King of Kings, the Creator of the world, took upon him a body. Can you imagine God getting inside the body of a baby? And yet that's what he did. And helpless, he came to this earth. He who created the world and all that was in it was inside the body of a baby. And he stayed inside that body for 33 years. It was a handicapped body to him. It kept him from being what he really, really was. He emptied himself. And he came on this earth. But when he ascended on high, there was something about to happen. And that is, he was to receive that kingdom that had been promised. We mentioned John the Baptist before. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says that John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's announcing the coming of the king. And he told those people in the first century, "You guys are going to see it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Forget about the Roman kingdom. Forget about all of the Babylonian kingdom. Forget about all of these other kingdoms. There's another kingdom. You and I are part of that. Our citizenship is in heaven. While I am a citizen of the United States, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm an alien, a foreigner living on this earth. My homeland is far beyond. My king is already there. He's already told everybody that I'm on the way. My citizenship is in heaven." But you see, that could not happen until he became King of Kings. And on this earth he came and lived in a body that really handicapped him for the whole time he was in it. But yet John the Baptist was preaching the kingdom is at hand. Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 says, "The kingdom is at hand. And when he sent out the 12, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, he sent them out and they proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to happen. And so they killed him. He came out of the grave. He left an open grave behind and he ascended in the clouds into heaven. And look what happened when he ascended into heaven. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel sees a vision, and in that vision he says, "I was watching in the night, and there were night visions. And in that vision I saw somebody who looked like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days." Look at that two-letter word. He came to the Ancient of Days. Daniel is in heaven in this vision, and he sees Jesus in the clouds. Where is he coming? He's not coming from the Ancient of Days. He's ascending to the Ancients of Days. And when Jesus arrived into heaven, they brought him, the Son of Man, into the very presence of the Ancient of Days. And look what happened. When he came into the presence of the Ancients of the Day, then when he ascended in the clouds, there was given unto him dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, and tongues should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Do you understand what happened? That which God had planned from all eternity, and that is someday not to have individuals, citizens of earthly kingdoms, but make it possible for every man, Jew and Gentile, to be a part of the kingdom. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, when he arrived in heaven, God gave him the kingdom. He ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. He poured out the Holy Spirit and the church became a reality. That's what happened when he ascended on high. One other thing. When he ascended on high, he became our mediator and our high priest. First look at the matter of him being our high priest. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 11 through 14 says that they are priests on this earth, who whenever they are ministering sacrifices, they have to do it again and again. There were daily sacrifices on the Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the Jewish year in many respects. Those priests are offering sacrifices. Had to do it every year. But this man, Jesus, this man, after he had offered the one sacrifice for all men forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." You know what happened? Just like those priests carried that animal blood of the blood of bulls and goats into the holy place and made temporary atonement for the sins of the people, and they had to do it again the next year and the next year and the next year, year after year, continually sacrificing. Jesus, figuratively, when he went into heaven, when he went as the forerunner, when he went to receive the kingdom, figuratively he carried his blood, and he carried his blood into the very presence of God, and he said, "God, don't you condemn Dan. In spite of all the mistakes he's made," put your name in that verse. "God, don't you condemn, put your name there, because I'm sanctifying them by the offering of my blood." Are you forgiven? I didn't ask, are you perfect and sinless? I'm asking you, do you feel like, do you understand that that blood that was shed there on Calvary is for our redemption and you're sanctified? The past is gone. You'll never forget it, but it's gone. Never ever to be thought of in the memory of God. Ever, ever, forever it'll never be thought of. And you were as pure as you were in your birth when you were born again. And if you're living a heart that's characterized by penitence, not because you are perfect, but because you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you are pure. You're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. How marvelous the thought that I am saved because my high priest has made atonement for me. But it's better than that, folks. He's our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, points out the fact that in verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know who your go-between is between you and God? It's Jesus, who was a man. It's Jesus who is God, our mediator, the one that reconciles us and goes, as it were, to God because He has suffered. He knows what it's like to suffer, and He's divine, and so He knows what it's like for us to be children of God. He's our mediator. I love the concept in another way, and that is, He is our intercessor. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 to 39 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Somebody puts you down and say you're worthless and you'll never amount to anything. Folks, don't you listen to that. Don't you ever be put down because somebody else has more brains or somebody else has more athletic ability or somebody else has more than what you've got in those things that matter in this world. And then they look at you and say, "Well, now, why?" You know, they'll look at you and say, "Well, you know, you're worthless." Do you understand? You're God's elect. When you were little, your mamas and daddies wouldn't believe all that thing the neighbor said about you, would they? "Why, that's my son, that's my daughter." I want to tell you, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, because the blood of Jesus washes away our sins, go ahead and let the world say what it wants to say about you. You are a child of the Creator of the world that they wish they had. Brother Gus Nichols walking down the streets of Jasper, Alabama, somebody drove by in a car and says, "Brother Nichols, it looks like you own the world. You're walking so proud, looks like you own the world." He said, "No, I don't, but my daddy does." That's who you are. And when He ascended on high, He saw what you're worth. And He made redemption for you. Who's going to bring charge against you? Who is He that condemns? It's Christ who died, who makes intercession for us, Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of God? And then he says, will tribulation do it? Will distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword? In all of these, we're more than conquerors. Listen to this. Let this be written on your soul. I am persuaded. I know this. Not because I've got it all together and because I'm perfect, but because I'm the child of a loving Father. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor things present nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ. Aren't you glad? He ascended on high. You know, we think about how it looked from heaven's viewpoint. But as we spent time this morning looking how it looks from the earth, aren't you glad that all of these things transpired? Resist the devil, the ruler of this world. And what's going to happen? Resist that. He'll flee from you. And when you say it is written, Satan departs. Not because you're perfect, but because you're the child of the King. And he's made atonement for your sins, and he's going to forgive you of your sins if you live right. Well, how do I get ready for his return? I've got to believe in him. That's what John 3:16 says. I've got to trust him. I've got to believe what he said. The song we sang, Gary, living by faith. That's what it's all about. I care not today what the morrow shall bring. I'm living by faith. And that's putting your trust in him. And our problem is we cannot humble ourselves enough to trust somebody else and to throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus. But you need to do it. I want to tell you this. You will never get it right by yourself. You'll never get it right by yourself. But with the help of God Almighty, you can overcome. And that decision to put him in charge is repentance. And Luke 13:3 says, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You're not going to overcome. But by faith, you can overcome. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. When you've confessed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, you can be baptized and the blood of Jesus will wash your past away. Every wrong you've ever done, God will never remember them again. Isn't that remarkable? Why would you have done that? You think about it. Why would you not humble yourself before he who's at the right hand of God, ready to make intercession for you, to be your mediator? Why would you not desire that? Why wouldn't you do it today? And then having done that, look, what happens? You become a part of the family. You become a part of that kingdom that God had in mind. He adds you to the kingdom. We're baptized into that one body. You know, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not see the kingdom of heaven. But you and I have been born of water and the Spirit, we see the kingdom. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't done that. You're not going to see the kingdom ever again. And then he says to those of us who are Christians, don't you dare give up. You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Let there not be an evil heart of unbelief in letting us depart from the living God, but let us correct the mistakes that we make in our lives. Let us serve him the very best we can until the very end. And guess what? That anchor, holding onto that rope steadfast to the very end, at that time, our forerunner has gone before saying, they're on their way and our hope is anchored in heaven itself. Are you ready to meet the Lord? He ascended on high, and you someday have the opportunity to ascend in the clouds just like he did, this time with him. If you don't have that hope, won't you get